Thank you for your giving. Let's pray. I'm going to pray for you this morning, if I could. Father, I want to pray for those that are here, those that are watching online. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts. Lord, open up our hearts to your word. Lord, open up our hearts to who you are. Lord, I know we would see greater things in our own lives if we could only further and fully trust in you. Lord, would you help us with that, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for this church. Lord, we just give you the honor and praise, Jesus. Thank you. It's in your precious holy name we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. We've been doing, I've been doing a three-part series. A three-part series on when God changes our name. A couple of weeks ago, we looked, for those that are with us, 2 weeks ago, we looked at when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob, one of the Bible characters we're probably all familiar with, when God changed his name from Jacob, which means the trickster, supplanter, deceiver, he wrestled with God and had an encounter with God. And God changed his name to Israel, one who strives or contends with God and wins. He changed his name purposely. Last week we looked at Abraham and Sarah. They got their names changed very simply from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. And as we looked last week, God actually inserts his name into their name. And God does this throughout the Bible when he's about to change someone's destiny for some significant purpose. Today we're going to look at when God changes yours and our name. Yeah, that's also mentioned in the Bible as we're going to look at this morning. It'll be a time where he changes our name, when he gives us a new name. I think it has very much to do with the same thing we've been looking at in the Bible the last couple weeks, when God changes our name to significant things, when he speaks to us about who we are. So I'm excited to see what the Lord has for us this morning in this. Okay, thanks, David. All right, David was just changing something. So I have some cans up here. I don't know if you even noticed it. Some of you who are observant probably wondering, what in the world is a whole bunch of food cans up here? Well, these are just cans of food like you could buy anywhere, nothing special. But what I wanted to point out is kind of an obvious thing. They have labels on them. Labels mean you know what's inside of it. If you're looking for a can, in this case of black-eyed peas, you're going to look on the shelf, you're going to look at the label, you're going to find it. And we all trust that what the label says is what's inside of it. Or if you need some queso con salsa, if you need some cheese and salsa mix, here it is, and we can look at it. At least in this one, we see a glass jar and can kind of tell what's in it, but it's actually helpful to see the label to know what's inside. But what do you do if you have a can like this that has no label? Can you imagine going to the grocery store and just seeing a whole bunch of cans with no labels? Would you even buy it? Some of you are like, right? We have terminology for this, like mystery meat, right? We always have these little, you know, what in the world is in this one when it doesn't have a label? So labels can be really helpful. God is going to label us with a new name. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But labels can also be negative too, right? So in this case, it's positive because we know what's inside of it. But labels can be negative because sometimes people want to label us. They want to put labels on you and I, right? You're a nerd, or you're just selfish, or you're just stuck up, or you're just a conservative, you're a right wing, or you're a left wing, or right? We have thousands and thousands of different labels that people put on us. And sometimes we let them put labels on us, right? Or in our own judgment, our own pretense. That's what we call prejudice, prejudging. We put labels on somebody else because we look at them, we label them, we see how they dress or whatever, and we put automatically a label on them. Or what about when we put labels on ourselves? When we self-talk and put down ourselves. I'm just stupid. I'm just silly. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm a nobody. We let tape recordings, as it were, of our childhood or those names that were spoken to us or about us to affect us. We put on our own little self labels. That's our self-talk. I remember years ago as I was studying counseling, one of the things I had to do, of course, was to get counseling. And I remember going to counselor, and one of the things that came up in my own sessions was my own self-talk. And my counselor challenged me. He said, "Eric, I want you to be aware of your self-talk." I thought, "Well, I think my self-talk's fine." I had not really thought about it. And then I literally remember driving down 71 Highway, and I'm supposed to turn on Main Street, somewhere I've turned very often, and I was daydreaming or whatever, and I missed the turn. And normally you miss the turn and you just go, "Oops, I missed the turn," or "Silly me," and you know, you just turn around. But in this moment, all of a sudden it was like I was so mean and nasty at myself. "You stupid idiot, Eric, you can't do anything, you bleepity bleep." And I was like, wow, there's that self-talk. And it's almost like I wanted to jump out of my own skin and look back at myself and go, "Who said that? Where did those nasty words come from?" And I realized I was labeling myself with a bunch of bad self-talk. Not one that described the inside, not one that shows the contents, but one that was negative, one that was critical. I had a bad self-talk. What labels do you follow? Do you follow labels that somebody else puts on you? Do you put labels that you put on yourself and follow them? "I'm no good. I could never preach. I get too nervous. I couldn't sing like Brandon. I couldn't da, 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 da." We do it all the time. What labels are you putting on yourself? Who gets to define you is the real question. See, one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about when God changes our name is because God changes people's names significantly in the Bible to give them a new destiny. Not only with Jacob and Abraham and Sarah and the ones we looked at, but God often changes people's names. We don't have time to look at some of the other ones, but I was talking with Greg a couple of weeks ago. A lot of people think God changed Saul's name to Paul. That's not true. In the New Testament, Saul is his Hebrew name, Paul is his Greek name. When he became a missionary to the Greeks, to the heathen, as they were called, he took on the name Paul. When I'm in Brazil, anybody been to Brazil here? Nobody? When I'm in Brazil, my name is Eriki. And you see, in Brazil, they always add an IE. If your name doesn't already have that on the name, they automatically add that as part of the Portuguese language. So I remember that the first time I went there. They say, "Hi, Eriki." I'm like, "Who's that? Like, why do they call me that?" I didn't understand. That's actually their way to pronounce your name. I was given a new name, as it were, but it fit for the culture. My name just changed according to that circumstances. We all have different names that were given us. The first week that I mentioned this, I mentioned how when we're named at birth, we're given our name by our mom and dad. And then we can let ourselves define our own names or other people. But in the Bible, we're going to look at when God gives us a new name. And to be very honest, there's very little in the Bible that says it. But I hope in context of everything I've shared the last 2 weeks, and in context of what we're going to look at today, you can see that God is up to something when he's going to rewrite our names, when he's going to challenge us with something new. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. As probably most of you know, the beginning of the book of Revelation is Jesus speaking to the churches. These churches are in Asia Minor, or what we would call as modern-day Turkey. And these churches, according to whose interpretation, represents different literal churches, obviously, that were there, could also represent some figurative churches of the ages to come, which some people interpret. But at least we know that they were literal churches. They were places there in Asia Minor where these letters were written to. In Sweden, where I was a missionary for 11 years, they oftentimes would name a church after the two churches that have good names, right? if you know anything about the names of the churches. So in Sweden, you can oftentimes see in different towns, Smyrna Church or Philadelphia Church, because those two letters, the Lord couldn't find anything wrong necessarily with the church. What you won't find is a Laodicean church, right? Or you won't find what we're about to read here, a Pergamum church, because the Lord has something negative to say to those churches, and who wants to be that church? The Laodicean one's probably one we're all familiar with, where he says, you're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew you out of your mouth, my mouth. Not very nice words for our compromising hearts. But in this letter, the angel is writing to the church of Pergamum, and he's encouraging them, which the Lord does always. In all these letters, there's always an encouragement to the churches, but there's also something that he's trying to correct them with. And to make it short, they're basically holding on to some false teaching, some different false teaching that they've been believing and holding on to. And so the Lord, in this letter, is trying to correct them. But then, as like in all the letters to the churches, there's also something encouraging, something that not only is he correcting, but encouraging them with. And that's what I want to read from. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 16. He's telling them, therefore repent, and if not, I will come to you soon, and the war against them, and with the sword of my mouth. That's not very nice. But then there's the encouragement, verse 17. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice it's plural. The letters often end with, let him hear the Spirit, what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, on that stone, that no one knows except the one who receives it. No one knows except for the one who receives it. To him who conquers, to him who overcomes, depending on your translation. Isn't that interesting that even through the correction, there was a challenge, if you can overcome it. In other letters and in other places, it says, those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. We know from places in the scripture that our overcoming is not in our own strength. Salvation's not in our own strength. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, we know very well, most of us. By grace are we saved through faith. That's not of your works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus for good works. That's his destiny. We are created for those good works, and we're created to overcome. What's the overcoming? Depends on what it is for the different churches. But in general, it's overcoming the things that are dragging us down, the compromise, and seeing what God has and who God is instead. Do you realize none of these churches in Asia Minor exist today? Turkey, where these churches were from, is now a Muslim nation. If you go there, you can find ruins of some of these literal places. As you know, churches weren't buildings, they were house churches. You'll find ruins of them. You'll find history about them. But in some ways, they don't exist. They don't exist maybe because of their own compromise. Maybe because they didn't fight the good fight for some of them. Maybe it's just part of history because churches don't always last, the physical building of the place. Maybe it's more about their overcoming and conquering. But what I find interesting is God says very little here, but he says, I'm going to give you a new name. He says, I'm going to give you some new manna. We all know that manna was the provision that came to the children of Israel daily. They had to depend on the Lord daily. They couldn't stockpile that manna, because if they did, it went bad. There's no preservatives in that can of food. It went bad. They were having to trust the Lord daily for his provision. The Lord says, here, I'm going to give them some new manna. And the one who overcomes, I'm going to give him a new name written on a white stone. Why a white stone? Because oftentimes, like this picture, white stones were significant for something that was to be sealed, something that was to be decreed. They were oftentimes used to stamp things, documents. You all know about signet rings, right? And melted wax, how they would do a signet ring from the king. Well, similarly, they would use a white stone because it wasn't dirty. They would use a white stone to seal or to signify different documents. I think a white stone speaks also of the purity that is not from our riches or our well-doing or our good works. It's from the purity that the Lord gives. You see, conquering isn't about perfection. Conquering is about trust. Just as Abraham and Sarah, as we looked last week, had to trust the Lord. Just as Jacob trust the Lord. It wasn't about perfection. It was their wrestling with God. They're dealing with God, trusting him when they couldn't see the answer, when they couldn't see the provision. You see, we're going to be given that new name too. Then there's another scripture in Revelation 3, next chapter over, verse 12. Take a look there, if you will. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. It's another one of those letters that it just mentions it a little bit, but it's a little more detail on this one. For the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, out of heaven, and my own new name. Isn't that interesting? So in this end time, somewhere along the way, we are going to be given a new name, according to Revelation 2:17, and according to Revelation 3:17, we're going to be given the name of God, the New Jerusalem, and the new name that God is going to declare. Isn't that interesting? Problem is, there isn't a whole lot more that it says. A lot of interpretation has to go into this. But if we look at when God does change people's names, which we did the last 2 weeks, and we could look more, there's more in there. He does it to signify changes. He does it to signify events that when this person or situation is about to shift and change into a new role. You know, when we get to heaven, oftentimes we think of the illustration of sitting on clouds playing harps. Anybody want to go to that kind of heaven? I don't. That's got to be the most boringest picture that I've ever seen or heard. Sitting on a white cloud playing a harp. Actually, I believe we're destined to rule nations. How, where, I don't know how that's going to work. We're destined to rule and reign. I know we're going to reign with him in the 1,000-year millennial. I believe literally in a 1,000-year millennial reign. We're going to rule with him, with that new name, with his name written on us. What's his new name about? Why does he need to change our name? Because it's going to be about who we are and the significance of what he wants to change us to be. Yeah, you see, even in heaven, we're going to have that new role. I love C.S. Lewis's writings, Out of the Silent Planet. You get a glimpse through his writings that there could be other planets, other places where God has made creation. I don't know. It doesn't say anything in the Bible, but it certainly makes for really interesting stories from C.S. Lewis. But it makes me think, do those places already know him? Do those places already see him? Are we going to rule and reign in some of those places? I don't know. Lots of speculation. Makes me wonder is all. I'm certainly not going to build any doctrine on it. But it makes me wonder if God's going to change yours and I's name when we overcome. Isn't it for something greater? You see, like Jacob, like Abram, like Sarai, like some of the other names we've looked at, and we could even look at, which we don't have time, when God changed, when Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter. He does so because Peter's going to have a new destiny. He's going to be the rock, the foundation. God does those name changes before there's something significant going to go on. Why does he give us a new name? Because I think he's created us for so much more. Amen. Here's my question. You ever asked him what his new name is for you? You ever sat down, yeah, in your quiet time and thought about that, prayed about that, asked the Lord, Lord, what's my new name? Maybe it's something that has to do with your character today, who you really are on the inside, who you really are when no one else is around. Man, I'd hate for my name to be the trickster, supplanter, like Jacob. My name, Eric, means kingly warrior. I'll take that one. I like that one. What name is he going to give you? If he were to name you today, according to your character, according to the places you are, when no one looks, when no one sees, what would be your name? Wouldn't that be interesting? See, as I wrote up there, I have no clue really what all that new name means, but I know he's going to give us one, and I know he's going to label us with his name and the new Jerusalem, which Revelation 21 says is the bride of Christ. I don't know how all that works, but I know God's behind it because he has something more for you and me. See, we think of this lifetime as, well, that's it, and I'm done. Now I'm going to go to heaven and play that harp on a white cloud. Nope. There is so much more. What exactly? I don't know. But what I do know is on this side, we are to press in. On this side, we're to trust. On this side, we're to be more than conquerors. On this side, we're to go after holiness. Not perfection, thank God, I can't do that. We're to go after him with all of our hearts. We are to love him. Like the words of the old gospel song, Godspell, not gospel, Godspell song. To see him more clearly, love him more dearly, follow him more nearly, day by day. You see, it's that going after God, heart after God. You know, I started with the illustration of a can. When you look at a can, you look at the backside, like what's up there, and you can see the ingredients. What's the ingredients? What's on the inside? Physically in this can, it's literally labels what's on the inside, what's up on the screen there for tomato soup. Even has it in Spanish. Directions how to use it, directions how to cook it. What's the actual contents of the can? What's the calorie count? How much sodium, how much sugar? All those different interesting things for nutrition. Because the back of the label describes what's in it. And what counts? Here's my question to you. Since we're talking about labels, if he's going to write a new name on you, what's the contents? What's the contents in your life? What's the contents in your heart? What's he want to say about you? He also sees your hopes and dreams. He also has a future and a destiny for you. He's known you and planned you and me before the foundations of the world. We weren't just a thought, or as they say, a twinkling in our parents' eye. We were destined, and we were formed, and we were known before the foundations of the earth. What's God's new name for you and me? What's he want to write on our name, on our heart? On our heads. I don't know. But what I do know is when we put together Revelations 2:17 and 3:12, which we looked at, he says, and this is Jesus' promise, I will give him, you and me, a new name written on stone, which no one knows but us who receives it. When we get it, we're going to know it. It's going to mean something to us and to the one who receives it. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, and my new name. I don't know all what that means. As I said, I'm certainly not going to base a whole lot of doctrine on it, but I know it's in Scripture, and I know the Lord's trying to speak. He's trying to prepare our hearts for something more that he's got for us. Look at the things that he bestows on us. Here's it out just label format. A new name only known to you. a name of God. Wow. We're going to look at names of God in a moment. The name of Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ. And Jesus is God's new name. Won't that be interesting? See, the Lord loves to reveal his name through Scripture. He can't be confined by one name. That's the beauty and the splendor of who God is. Before we take a look at who God is and his name, because I think it has significance for us, I want to just look real briefly at a story probably we're familiar with, of a man who got labeled. We've been talking about labels. In Mark chapter 10, there's a well-known story of a man called blind Bartimaeus. And in some translations, it actually says blind Bartimaeus first. Some translations say Bartimaeus, who was blind, but many of the older translations say blind Bartimaeus. Why is that significant? That's just which side of the word is it? Well, it's because it's a label. You see, if you were blind, and if we read this story, this man has a special cloak on him that we're going to get to in a moment. You can see in the bolded verse there. He has a cloak on him, and that cloak is known by everybody that he is blind and he's a beggar. In our world, in our modern day terminology, it's like driving to any one of these intersections just about these days. You see someone begging on the side of the road. How do we know they're beggars? Because they got a sign. Please help, out of work, right? I need food. Whatever that sign says that they're holding up or have placed behind them, we know automatically. I don't know about you, but I always feel a little funny pulling up to those places. Come on, let's be honest with you. How many of you wish the light would change you? You don't have to stop there, right? Yeah, it's a little awkward because we don't always know what to do. Do we give them money? And right? And I'm not here to debate that part. I'm just here that it's very obvious that they're needing because they have a sign. See, in Jesus' day, if you wore a cloak, you were a special kind of cloak, everybody knew you were a beggar. And Jesus comes into town, and he's coming into Jericho, a city that's been cursed. And Jesus loves to go to places that are cursed to undo the curses. He loves to come into the places of our hearts that are cursed and broken and undo the curse. And he comes into the city, and this man who's labeled blind Bartimaeus, Bar just means son of Timaeus. Timaeus, there's two definitions for it. One is honor. If you look it up, one of the words that means honor for Timaeus. So he's literally son of Timaeus, Bar, son of Timaeus. And another meaning of Timaeus is wicked. You see, the belief was if you were born blind, it was your sin or your parents' sin. That gets addressed later on in another scripture by Jesus. But the belief was it was your fault, in other words. Something's wrong with you. And so he was known as blind Bartimaeus. But what's interesting is, unlike a lot of other people, he cries out to Jesus because he hears Jesus is coming by. And you can see the scripture up there. He cries out to Jesus and he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, he's labeled blind Bartimaeus. He's already got a label on him. He literally has a cloak on him that says he's a blind beggar. But he cries out to God in a name of God that gets Jesus' attention. Amen. Son of David? Son of David? See, other people called him just master, rabbi. He ends up calling him rabbi too, but a lot of people just said teacher, which is rabbi. Teacher, rabbi. Or master, just meaning out of respect. Jesus would answer them, but they weren't calling him by who he really was. Most of them didn't know who he was. But something about that guy that day, blind Bartimaeus, knew who Jesus was. Son of David, have mercy. And when they go back to him, they say, "Hey, he's listening. He wants you." The interesting thing is blind Bartimaeus throws off his cloak and goes to Jesus. Remember, he's blind. It doesn't say if he was led by, I'm guessing somebody had to lead him to Jesus. Or maybe Jesus was close enough to where he could hear his voice and walk on his own. We don't exactly know. But what we do know is the important part. He threw off his cloak. What's the significance about that? Let me say it another way. He was taking off his label. The label that other people labeled him, blind, the label that he even had labeled himself, something's wrong with me and I'm blind. And he threw off that cloak and he went to Jesus. And Jesus heals him and he can see. He's no longer blind Bartimaeus. He's no longer the son of a sinner or wicked man. He's now the son of honor. Because he was healed. Because he went to Jesus. You see, here's a story of a man who didn't take his earthly label, but chose to follow after the label that God had for him. The label of who God says he is. The label of what God wants him to be. Here's a question for all of us. What label do you want to embrace? Your own? I'm so stupid, I can't do anything right. I'm just a woman. I'm just Asian. I'm black in a primarily white society. I'm this, I'm that. Whatever you want to say, whatever your label is. Even if it might be true ethnically, even if it might be true socially, even if it might be true politically, even if it might be true economically, is it really true? Who gets to define you? Who's ultimately going to change your name? Who gets to say who you are? Often I say this in counseling, somebody will bring up their own self-talk or their own negative view about themselves, and I'll often say to them, says who? And their first response is almost like a duh, like, well, me. I'm like, yeah, I know it's you, but who? Think about that, Julie. Think about that, Tom. Those are all my counselees, by the way. Girls are always named Julie, guys are always named Tom. Think about that, Julie. Who gets to label you? Oftentimes it comes from our parents, like I talked about a couple of weeks ago. Oftentimes it comes from ourselves. But who does God say you are? Who does God get to label you? Because in the end, we just read it. I don't know how or exactly all what that means, but he's the one who gets to label us with a new name. He is the one that gets to define you. He's the one that gets to call you. Here's a question for all of us. Who is God for you? Who is God for you? See, he's not contained in a name. We know him as Jesus. That's our common name for him. Jesus, the name that's above every other name. Jesus, at the name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There's power in the name. We have all sorts of songs, phrases, and scriptures that go with that. And yet the Bible reveals him in so many different ways. Who's God for you? That question I have to ask, because if we're going to label ourselves and believe that, that's not good. We don't want to be a blank label. Then we don't know what's inside of it. We want God to label us. And maybe he needs to change some of those ingredients. Maybe he needs to work on some of the things that are inside of us and the contents. That's the healing that he wants to bring to change our contents. Because one day he's going to give us a new name. But who's God for you? I want to share a video with you, and I'm going to invite you to literally put on your seatbelt. Fasten your seatbelt, because we're about to go for a ride through the Bible and all the names of God as a way to demonstrate to you who God is. I've got a video for you. It's 11 minutes long, done by a church out in Colorado. That's absolutely excellent. And I say literally put on your seatbelt, because we're going to fly through the Bible and all the different names of God, because I want you to hear who God is, because he can't be contained in a name. He demonstrates himself in many names because he's so much bigger and so much greater. Because when we get a perspective of who God is, then we can start believing who he says we are. Amen? Take a look. If you turn out all the lights to David.
God's nature never changes. He is and he will always be. He is who he is. That's what his name Jehovah even means. It means I am. Yahweh means he is. He's God.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is.
He is.
He is.
Elohim, God, Judge, Creator.
Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah.
El Elyon, the Most High God.
Adonai, Lord, Master.
El Shaddai, Lord, God Almighty.
El Olam, the Everlasting God, the God of Eternity, the God of the Universe, the God of Ancient Days.
He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide.
He is the Shiloh, the Peacemaker.
Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals.
Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, the Lord my miracle.
He is Kana, jealous.
He is Jehovah Emkadosh, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes holy.
He is a star.
A scepter out of Israel.
The accursed of God.
The captain of the host of the Lord.
Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace.
Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of powers.
The rock of my salvation.
My salvation.
He is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds.
He is the daysman,
the interpreter,
my rock and my redeemer.
He is crowned, the crown of pure gold,
the most blessed forever.
He is the forsaken,
a worm and no man.
He is Jehovah Ra.
He is my restorer,
the King of glory.
He who sitteth king forever.
He is a stranger and an alien.
My strong rock.
My rock and my fortress.
Fairer than the children of men.
The rock that is higher than I.
The rock of my strength.
The rock of habitation.
He is as rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth.
The rock of my heart,
the shield.
The rock of my refuge.
The king and priest after the order of Melchizedek.
A brother born for adversity.
The friend that loveth at all times.
A stone of grace.
A friend that sticketh closer than the brother.
He is as ointment poured forth.
My well-beloved.
A bundle of myrrh.
A cluster of henna blooms.
The rose of Sharon.
He is the lily of the valley.
The lily of the valley.
The chiefest among 10,000.
His countenance is as Lebanon.
Yea, he is altogether lovely.
He is my beloved and my friend.
He is holy, holy, holy.
He's a sanctuary.
The great light.
A son given.
The mighty God.
The father of eternity.
He is a child born.
The prince of peace.
An ensign of the people.
The nail fastened in a sure place.
A strength to the poor.
Strength. A strength to the needy in distress.
A shadow from the heat.
A refuge from the storm.
He is the rock of ages.
A crown of glory and beauty.
He is a stone.
A triad stone.
A covert from the tempest.
He is as rivers of water in a dry place.
As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land.
As a hiding place from the wind.
He is
the king in his beauty.
My leader.
The everlasting God.
He is mine elect, in whom my soul delighted.
He is a light of the Gentiles.
The covenant of the people.
The polished shaft.
Glorious.
He is the Holy One of Israel.
He is a man of sorrows.
Despised.
He is rejected.
He is stricken.
Smitten.
He is wounded.
Bruised.
He is oppressed.
He is
my portion,
my maker,
my husband.
He's the God of the whole earth.
The witness to his people.
A leader.
A commander.
The redeemer.
He is mighty.
He is my physician.
Jehovah Sidkenu, the
Lord our righteousness.
David, their king.
My resting place.
My feeder.
The plant of renown.
Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there.
He is the Prince of Princes.
The Messiah.
The Prince.
The strength of the children of Israel.
The hope of thy people.
The ruler.
He is king over all the earth.
He is a refiner's fire.
Fuller's soap.
My refiner.
My purifier.
Purifier.
The son of righteousness.
He is Jesus, Yeshua, salvation.
Emmanuel. God with us.
He is born as the King of the Jews.
He is a governor.
The Nazarene.
Nazarene. The bridegroom.
He is meek, lowly.
He is the one of whom the Father says, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased.
The Son of the living God.
Jesus. The Christ.
The Rock.
The Builder.
The Prophet of Nazareth.
He is betrayed.
Mocked. Crucified.
The Holy One of God.
My brother.
The Carpenter. And his life is a ransom.
He is the Son of the Blessed.
The Son of the Highest.
God my Savior.
The Horn of Salvation.
The Dayspring from on high.
A Savior which is Christ the Lord.
The Salvation of God.
He is the glory of thy people Israel.
Lord of the Sabbath.
My healer.
The Christ of God.
My servant.
The chosen of God.
He is risen.
He is risen.
A prophet mighty in deed and word.
He is the Word.
The Word that was with God.
The Word that was God.
The light of men.
The true light.
The Word that was made flesh.
He is the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father.
The Lamb of God.
My teacher.
The gift of God.
Gift of God.
He is Messiah.
The bread of God.
The bread of life.
He is my meat.
My drink.
The light of the world.
The door of the sheep.
The good shepherd that laid down his life.
The scent of the Father.
He is the resurrection.
The king of the daughter of Zion.
The corn of wheat.
He is
the light.
The light.
My Lord, Master.
My example.
He is the way,
the truth,
the life,
the vine,
scourged,
crowned with a crown of thorns,
crucified as the King of the Jews.
He is exalted,
glorified,
the Holy One and the Just,
the Prince of Life,
the Anointed,
the Prince and a Savior.
He is Lord Jesus.
He is Lord of all.
The Judge.
Jesus of Nazareth.
The Mercy Seat.
Jesus Christ our Lord.
He is the firstborn among many brethren.
Over all,
God blessed forever.
Lord over all.
The Deliverer.
Deliverer.
Lord both of the dead and living.
The Minister of the Circumcision.
He is my wisdom.
My righteousness.
My sanctification.
My redemption.
He is the foundation.
My Passover.
That spiritual rock.
The head of every man.
The first fruits of them that slept.
He is the last Adam.
The quickening spirit.
The image of God.
His unspeakable gift.
My peace.
He is the offering.
He is the sacrifice.
The head over all things to the church.
He is he that filleth all in all.
He is a servant who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. He is the Lord Jesus Christ,
the image of the invisible God,
the firstborn of every creature,
creator of all things,
the firstborn from the dead,
the head of the body, the church,
the head of all principalities and powers.
He is my all in all.
He is our Lord
Jesus Christ himself.
He is Lord of peace.
He is our Lord of hope.
He is God manifest in the flesh.
He is the justified,
the mediator,
the righteous judge,
the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
He is obedient, and his throne is forever and ever.
And ever.
He is the upholder of all things,
the express image of his person,
the brightness of his glory.
He is Jesus Christ,
same yesterday, today, and forever.
The shepherd of the sheep,
the great shepherd that was brought again from the dead.
He is the minister of the sanctuary,
and of the true tabernacle,
and his flesh is the veil, which was rent in two.
He is the altar,
the offerer,
the forerunner
for us.
Entered even Jesus.
He is the priest,
the priest,
the high priest,
the great high priest,
the intercessor,
the surety,
the covenanter.
He is
the captive salvation,
the
author and finisher of faith,
the king of righteousness,
the king of peace.
He is crowned with glory and honor.
He is the tempted,
the merciful,
the faithful.
He is holy, harmless, undefiled.
He is the shepherd.
He is
the perfect.
He is my helper,
the lamb without blemish
and without spot,
the living stone.
He's a
chief cornerstone.
He is
a precious stone.
He is guileless.
He is vile.
He is the
chief shepherd
that shall again appear.
The day star,
my Savior.
He is the word of life.
He is the life.
He is that eternal life which was with the Father.
He is Jesus Christ,
the righteous,
the Savior of the world.
advocate.
He is the advocate.
The advocate.
He is.
Jesus Christ.
He is.
The first begotten of the dead.
He is.
The prince of the kings of the earth.
He is.
He is the almighty.
Which is. Which was. Which is to come.
He is.
The beginning and the ending.
He is.
The alpha and the omega.
He is.
The first and the last.
He is.
He that liveth.
He is.
The tree of life.
He is.
The hidden manna.
He is.
The faithful and the true witness.
He is.
Amen.
He is.
The beginning of the creation of God.
He is.
The lion of the tribe of Judah.
He is.
The lamb that was slain.
He is.
The lamb in the midst of the throne.
He is.
The lamb slain.
He is.
The king of saints.
The king of nations.
He is.
Father of glories.
He is.
Faithful and true.
He is.
Crowned with many crowns.
He is.
The word of God.
He is.
The king of kings.
He is.
When you see who he really is. I told you you're going to fasten your seatbelts because that was flying through the Bible. The amazingness of who he is. And if that's who he is, he's the only one that gets to define you and me.
Amen.
Not the labels we put on ourselves, not the labels other people try to label us with. He and him alone is the one who gets to define us. As the worship team comes, we're going to have a time of ministry. Time for you to go off to the side or sit right where you're at and ask the Lord, what is my name, Lord? What is the name you want to give me? What is the ingredients maybe that he has to change out in your can, as it were, in your life to make you more like him? Maybe that needs to get prayer on the side by some of our prayer people. Maybe it's just saying, Lord, I worship you. Because you are. He is. Because he is the God who will give you and me a new name. He's going to write that name. He's going to put it on a stone. He's going to label us according to who we are and who he sees us to be. According to the destiny and future that he has for us. Wow! I don't even know what all that means. But I know it's good. And I know it's God. Can I invite you, for those that like to, let's stand and let's pray. And then we're going to just sing this closing song. And as we do, I invite you to stand. And as we sing this closing song, I want to just invite you in your own heart. You're welcome to sit back down then or go off to the side and get prayer. But to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Ask the Lord to change out one of those ingredients maybe that you know he's been putting his finger on you. Lord, we ask you, God, to just work and move. Lord, we just ask you to show us who you are. All those wonderful names of what only begins, I'm sure, to describe your majesty, your splendor. And yet you call us by name. You know every hair on our head. You formed us. You knitted us together in our mother's womb. You called us before the foundations of the earth. You have truly a future and a hope for us. Lord, we want to receive and hear and listen to you as you speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we just invite you to go deep. and to speak and to show us from your word who you say we are.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God all my life.
I want to just invite you to get some prayer. If you need prayer for anything, I invite you to go to the sides and just ask one of the people standing there to pray for you.
You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, surrender now. I give you everything. Oh, your goodness is running after me. All my life you have have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Lord, thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you that you are so good. So good to us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this week, that you do have a future and a hope, that you've called us to be overcomers. You've called us to be children of light and to follow after you, to follow you with our whole hearts. Lord, you've called us, and you call us by name, and you're going to give us a new name. Lord, I want to thank you for that name. Lord, I pray that you change out the places, Lord, that are not of you for more of you, as you make all of us more like you, to see you more clearly, Lord, to love you more dearly, and to follow you, Lord, more nearly. Lord, I pray for us, and I thank you for the good works that you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. Now may the Lord bless each and every one of you. May his face shine upon you. May he give you his peace and his joy and a sense of his hope. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful Sunday, wonderful afternoon. Greet one another. Give each other a hug if it's appropriate for you. And have a blessed day.